I trust each one got a page of notes tonight when you came in. If you missed them, there are some in the vestibule. We're on page 15 of our notes on Bible doctrine. We're dealing with the doctrines relative to salvation, the great redemptive work of our blessed Lord. And this is the second night we're dealing with the subject of reconciliation. And we will not finish the subject tonight, for we shall not get to the great verses in the book of Colossians that deal with the subject of reconciliation. But on page 15, as you go across the top of the page, we're going to pick out two of those series of scripture verses, the passages from Romans chapter 5 and from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, last Lord's Day evening, we read them all. We read all of them. And I'm going to review just a few moments what we took up last Lord's Day evening to give us the connection between page 14 and page 15. Now, in Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin our reading not at verse 6, but at verse 5. For Romans 5, in the first 11 verses, give to us the results of being justified by faith, the results of justification. And when you get to verse 5, we read that we have a hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. And in the King James translation, the word is atonement. But the word is, English word, should be reconciliation. Now from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are going to begin our reading at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We really should begin at verse 14, where we read, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, having opened thy precious word, we ask you now to open our hearts. Cause the Word of God to enter and lodge there and bear fruit for your glory. Help us as witnesses for thee to beseech men to be reconciled to God, to proclaim the gospel sweetly, deliberately, lovingly, to speak words of grace that are seasoned with salt, and that we may so speak that our Lord Jesus is glorified and poor sinners turn from sin to the Savior who loved them and gave himself for them. Now we look to you and ask you to graciously work in our midst that we may glorify you tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen. As we have studied various doctrines relative to the overall doctrine of salvation, and I've named this series of messages, Christ Redeems His People. And this study of reconciliation has been a real blessing to my soul. And I mentioned last week that we had for a number of years sung that hymn by Charles Wesley. The last stanza says, "My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear," etc. And I pointed out that the old hymn book that we no longer use changed the words to, "I now am reconciled, God's pardoning voice I hear." And I know the man who changed the words, Brother T.B. Gilbert. He stayed in our home. He's the one that was responsible for compiling that hymn book, Hymns of Truth and Praise. But he only saw reconciliation as one way, man being reconciled to God. But both aspects of this truth are taught, I believe, in the Word of God when we come to the doctrine of justification. And having studied the doctrine of redemption and also propitiation, along with justification, we find that there is a close relationship between justification, propitiation, and reconciliation. The reconciled person is justified. The justified person is saved by God's grace. He's redeemed. And all the, if one of these doctrines is true in your life, then they're all true. If you have been justified, you've been reconciled. And it's a matter of taking the great doctrine of salvation apart, that we see the mighty workings of our God in the scheme of redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that the cross of Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When you explore the universe, you see the mighty wisdom of God in the way in which He has created and the way in which He works in various ways in the universe. But when you examine redemption, that great redemption that is ours through the work of the cross, we have a far greater expression of the wisdom of God for the greatest work in the universe is how a God who is absolutely holy can bring sinners unto Himself, into fellowship with Himself, and not in the least way be tainted, and make those sinners like His Son. And that's what we have in the grand work of redemption. So when we come to this doctrine of reconciliation, you have both sides. A change has been wrought Godward. My God is reconciled. And a change has been wrought manward. Now I am reconciled. Both truths are taught in the doctrine of reconciliation. Now, tonight, as we look at page 15, we're continuing our study of reconciliation Godward and manward. And you'll notice in Romans chapter 5, there is a word. In Romans 5, verse 10, we read, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." And we have to deal with the meaning of the word enemies. Enemies. The meaning of this word. This is a very important word. And it becomes the reason for reconciliation. Where the word reconciliation is used in the marriage relationship, as we noted last week in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, where the two options are given. Let them remain unmarried or be reconciled. It is people who no longer see eye to eye that are reconciled, that are brought back to happy union and fellowship. And we noted last week that in every verse except Romans chapter 5 verse 11, where you come to the word reconcile, you could substitute the words changed completely. For if when we were enemies, we were changed completely by the death of His Son, much more being changed completely, we shall be saved by His life. And the same is true in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11 and the passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 where we behold the complete change. For it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And as I mentioned last week, I like to go through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 backward. There are passages in the Word of God that you can understand by going backward rather than forward. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of those. You see, if you start at verse 21, you have the foundation or the reason for reconciliation. "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You go back a few verses and you find the realm of reconciliation. God is in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses. You go back a little while, a little further, and you get to the reality of reconciliation. Is it a real thing in your life? "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." Here's the reality of it. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You go back a little further to verse 10 and the verses that follow. You have the reward of reconciliation. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body, whether they were good or bad." And we know from other scriptures that at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to reward his people. And then when you go back to the first verse and on up to verse 9, you have the result of it. Verse 1, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then when you get down to verses 7 and 8, where it tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the child of God, this is the result of being reconciled. We're enemies before we're saved, but we're brought into a genuine friendship with Christ, and reconciliation is very real, and we are going to be in the presence of God. And the reason we can say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord is because reconciliation is a very real thing. It's a very real thing. Now then, notice that word enemies. It's a very important word. It becomes the reason for it. And this word must be taken actively. "For if when we were enemies," enemies are those who hate God. And man by nature hates God. And we don't need to be too intelligent to recognize that. Whenever there's a question between science and the Bible, with a natural man, the Bible's always wrong. Do you ever notice that? The scientists are always right. The Bible's always wrong. And when there's a question about morality, God's wrong in what he says about homosexuality. So says the homosexuals. You see, it's always God who's wrong. Man is actively an enemy of God. He's an enemy of the truth of God. And this is what how God describes man, who is by nature lost, who has never been reconciled to God, who has never been born of God. You see, now, it must be taken actively, those who hate God. Now, the passive meaning, hatred of God, is demanded by the context. Because man is an enemy of God, there is a hatred of God. Notice Romans 11 and verse 28. There in the great section concerning Israel and their restoration in a coming day. This is what he says. In Romans 11, verse 28, concerning national Israel today, he says concerning them, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, those who have been chosen by God, that elect remnant that he is saving during this age of grace, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So here you have the contrast between beloved and enemies. You see, in Romans, on your paper under D, Romans 11, 28, the word enemies is used as the antithesis of to beloved of God. They're the opposites. They're the opposites. And once we are reconciled and we have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, we are no longer enemies. We are beloved of God. In other words, those who are enemies are they who are the object of the wrath of the previous verse. And you'll notice the wrath of the previous verse in Romans chapter 5. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That word wrath there is synonymous with John chapter 3, where it says, he that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, the objects of wrath are the enemies of God. F on your paper. We were thus hated of God, the objects of his just displeasure on account of our sin. But we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And the death of God's Son made a difference. That's why we can say, my God is reconciled. The death of God's Son made a difference. In other words, God laid aside his enmity, and in the propitiatory death of Christ, shows himself willing to receive us into his favor. And here, friends, we notice the intricate relationship between propitiation, and the word propitiation really means satisfaction Godward. The satisfaction that our blessed Lord made on the cross Godward when he endured the wrath of God on our behalf. Basically, that's what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But now notice the manward aspect of reconciliation. There is a manward aspect. Notice number one. By God's propitiation, therefore, the barrier was removed. Oh, I'm so glad that barrier was removed. And God, having assumed a gracious attitude toward the sinner. You know, there's a certain hymn I enjoy very much, and this morning the ladies played it. as a prelude. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. I tell you, that is a hymn that exalts the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God assumed a gracious attitude toward the sinner, and it's possible now, influenced by his love, to come into a friendly relationship with God. And that's what Romans chapter 5 is about. That's why verse 8 says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice 2 in your paper. Now we have both the manward and the Godward. They merge in verse 10. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's really much more being reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. When I was his enemy, I was reconciled by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, I'm now saved by his life. He ever lives for me. You see, this is a great work of Christ at God's right hand now. He ever lives to keep me day by day. Now notice, A, there is no doubting the fact that sinners are enemies of God in the active sense, and he needs to lay aside his hostility and be reconciled to God. And this is what we proclaim in the gospel. We beseech you, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Man may say, but I object to what you're saying. I've never been God's enemy. The problem is, man doesn't know the plague of his own heart. Man doesn't realize the plague of his own heart. And he needs to recognize how holy God is, how righteous God is, and how sinful sin is. There's a certain woman at Wachovia Bank that I've been trying to witness to for quite a while. The other day, I had a real opportunity. And I didn't say much. I just said enough to make her think. All I said to her, and I looked her straight in the eye, said, you know that everything I've ever learned, someone had to teach me? Except one. And she bit. What was that? Said, no one ever had to teach me how to sin. That came naturally. No one ever has to teach a child to be bad. It comes naturally. It is a result of the plague of our own hearts. And if you think that this doesn't have reference to you, that you have never been an active enemy of God, let me remind you, you don't know the plague of your own heart, and you need to cry out to God for him to reveal how sinful you really are. But now notice B. And this I like. The first step is always with God. It's not the sinner who takes a step toward God. It is God who takes a step toward the sinner. I do not like that chorus that is often sung. Not too often, not here anyway. But I've often heard it. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Now they mean well when they say that. But how can a dead man take a step? He can't do it. A dead man is dead. He's lost. And an enemy tries to hide, just like Adam in the garden. Man is running. Man is hiding. Man is seeking to cover up. It is God who takes the first step. And God took the first step toward me. Oh, if he hadn't, I'd still be lost. It is God who takes the first step. And the reconciliation which took place in the death of God's Son could only be the Godward reconciliation. And since at that time, men were still strangers to his love and grace. For when Christ died, we were still enemies. It was God who took the first step. It is God who took the mighty step in sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now notice, the apostle avoids saying God is reconciled, but he uses the more indirect form of speech. And we got to recognize this. The manward aspect is emphasized in the next verse, although the Godward is not lost sight of. For the next verse tells us, in verse 11, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The word is atonement in the King James translation. But the word should be reconciliation, for it fits the context. The context is speaking about reconciliation. We have been reconciled through the death of his Son, and it is that reconciliation that we have received. It is something that comes from God and does not proceed from man. Man is not the author of reconciliation. God is. God is the first mover. He makes the reconciliation, and then the fruit of that reconciliation, Godward, which is really propitiation. That satisfaction, Godward, then that is imputed to the believing sinner. That's why Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And it happened so quickly. I remember when I was a young Christian, I came across a little bit of poetry that really stirred my heart. It said, poor, helpless, good for nothing souls find mercy on the spot. For thus God's glorious message runs. 'Tis for him that worketh not. 'Tis free and asks no price. Our God delights to give. It only says one simple thing. Believe on Christ and live. Believe on Christ who died for you, and just as sure as Christ has died, your sins are gone, your soul is saved, and you are justified. Oh, when I learned that, I still remember seeing that in a book written by Alex Stewart, the Scotsman, whom I heard preach on one or two occasions. He had that, and then he put a little more to it. He wrote, O joy of the justified, joy of the free, I'll sing of my Savior who died on the tree. To Christ my Redeemer, rejoicing I stand, being saved by his grace, I'm secure in his hand. I tell you, these older brethren knew how to write and how to proclaim the message of salvation. Notice D. Being brought into a state of reconciliation in verse 11, it follows being reconciled in verse 10. In verse 10, we're reconciled when? When we make ourselves good enough for God. No, it never says that, for none of us can make ourselves good. It's not by our action. We were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, we being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And therefore we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. Now, let's notice the Godward and the manward aspect of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to begin our work in verse 18. As in Romans, and this is a parallel passage, as it were, to that which is given to us in Romans 5. As in Romans, the Godward aspect is primary and dominating. All things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, all things are of God. And were it not for the Godward aspect, there could be no manward. And we must keep that before us. Notice number 2. Who reconciled us to himself points back to the historic time when the transaction took place. You see, A. It cannot be simply the surrender of the sinner to God that he's meant, though that comes as a consequence. B. It is a work that proceeds from God and is accomplished by God. Oh, friends, this is why I'm secure in Christ. It is because God has done a work. It's not a work which I've done. Because if it depended on man and his work, you could never have assurance. You'd never know when you've done enough. And man has spoiled everything he's ever tried to do. Man has polluted planet Earth. He has polluted the air. He's polluted the water. Everything man touches, he spoils. This is why if man ever gets to build something on the moon, he'll pollute the moon. He'll pollute the moon. Or he'll pollute Mars or anywhere else he travels. Because no matter where you go, you have to take yourself with you. And when you take yourself with you, you take your worst enemy along. I caused more problems for Philip than anybody else ever did. So no matter where man goes, and this is why the doctrine of eternal punishment is so real. The man who dies without Christ, he takes himself to the lake of fire, and he is his own enemy. He has caused all his own problems, and he is therefore responsible for them, and he's going to create a hell for himself, no matter where he is in the universe, because there are certain things he cannot leave behind. He cannot leave his memory behind. Furthermore, he cannot leave his reason behind. And furthermore, he cannot leave his rationale behind. Because he's able to think. And that's exactly what Joseph's brothers did. Joseph listened to them when they were standing talking to themselves. Genesis, I think, chapter 41. You have that great passage. They said to each other, Joseph wasn't accusing them yet. They said to each other, we are verily guilty. Who told them so? Joseph didn't point a finger at them. Their rationale told them, I'm guilty. Then they said, we saw the anguish of his soul. Ooh, that's memory. Now their memory is very active. We saw the anguish of his soul. And then third, we wouldn't listen. And then they added, therefore, is this come upon us. Therefore. You see, man is a rational being. And no matter where man goes in the universe, and he ends up apart from Christ, he's going to create a hell for himself. no matter where he is. Oh, friends, it's a loving word. When you hear people beseeching you, be reconciled to God. It's a loving word. It's a word that flows from the heart, that's overflowing with the joy of God because of the gracious work of the Spirit of God. You'll notice, B, it's a work that proceeds from God and is accomplished by God. Therefore, it is possible for a ministry of reconciliation to be entrusted to men. And that's why the passage says, we pray you in God's stead, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And that's why a person who has been reconciled, they long to tell the message to others, that others believe and are reconciled also. But now notice three. The manward side is also prominent in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. God enters into gracious relations with a world of sinners and becomes reconciled to man. God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now the gracious influences of God, that stream of grace which had been clogged by sin and separation from God, is now flowing freely because of the work of Calvary's cross. Gracious influences are brought to bear upon man. And the greatest is that God has dealt with the question of sin. I want to tell you, I'm so glad God dealt with the question of sin. He has dealt with it in such a way that we can use the language of the 139th Psalm and mean it. And we can say to the Lord, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou understandest my down sitting and mine uprising. You understand my thought afar off. There isn't a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. In other words, there isn't anything about me that God doesn't know. After I'm in glory for 10,000 years, there isn't going to be a skeleton that will come tumbling out of the closet that will ever surprise God or embarrass him. He'll never be embarrassed by a skeleton coming tumbling out of the closet. Oh, we hide from man. We always set man with his back to the spot on the wallpaper. We don't want him to see the problems, you see. If there are any blemishes, we try to hide it. When Phyllis and I were married, we lived on New Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, in an apartment, 414 New Street. We moved in there, having been married. And there was a school teacher, and her husband lived across the hall. And he could make the best coffee I believe I ever drank. He had lived in Louisiana for years, and he knew how to make coffee. But my wife said to me one time, did you ever notice Mrs. Schultz's face? I said, yeah, I knew. Did you ever notice the big scar in her face? I said, no, I've never noticed the scar on her face. She said, you look closer. And she said, the way she brings her hair right down to her eye and then takes it back, she said, it covers a big red spot. But you want to know something? I never noticed it. Her hair was so neatly arranged all the time, I never saw it. But I'll tell you this. After Phyllis said that to me, I really looked. I really looked. But I'll tell you this. God has so thoroughly dealt with every scar, every stain, that there'll be none to be found in the lives of his people who are in glory. We don't have to cover anything up. You see, in the 139th Psalm, it begins, Lord, thou hast searched me. When you get to the end of the Psalm, he says, Search me, O God. Search me some more. I like your searching, for your searching only reveals the fullness of the work of Christ. And the fullness of the forgiveness that's found in Him, and are completely reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And the reason for it all, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. Have you ever heard His voice that says to you sweetly, I love you. You're my enemy, but I want to make you my friend. Believe on me. Come to me. Trust me. I'll be your Savior. I'll be your Lord. I'll be your all in all. Not only is God reconciled, but those who believe on Christ can say from the heart, now I am reconciled. God's pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as His child. I can no longer fear. His blood atoned for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're thrilled with the gospel. We're thrilled with the doctrines that reveal the grand work that your dear Son did on our behalf. And we ask you now that you will take this word, bless it to all our hearts. Give us a fresh appreciation for the work of Christ and for the gospel. And we want to thank you for all that you do in our behalf. You have searched us, and Lord, the more you search us, the more we're going to love you, because the more we're going to realize how much you love us. And we thank you for it. Now we ask you to take this company, we commend them to you, and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord.